I was still in the military when professional athletes started protesting the flag and kneeling for the anthem. Yor. There was all sorts of emotions going on, right? I'm not here to drum all those up or make a point towards one side or the other, but I remember people asking me my opinions on those things. I remember those participating, doing that, being shocked that fans would be upset with that or would boo them or would leave. I know many people stopped watching altogether. Sponsors left, endorsements were lost, things like that. And some of the responses from some of the athletes and their shock was that they have the freedom and the rights to protest and do those things if they want to. And that is 100% correct. That is correct. But I remember thinking at the time that freedom doesn't mean there aren't consequences to your decisions, consequences to your actions. Freedom means it's not against the law. You won't be arrested. You're not going to be punished by the law, the government, for doing those things that you are free to do. We are free to do a whole range of things in this country, but that doesn't free us from the interpersonal and the relational or the job or the career or social results that come from our actions or our words spoken in freedom. It frees us from being prosecuted under the law, from being punished legally for what we did or what we said. And I want you to keep that in mind as we discuss this last section, big chunk of stuff here today, on Christian liberty, because it works the same way. Your freedom in Christ doesn't free you from the results of your choices or your actions or your words. Freedom in Jesus frees you from God's judgment. Freedom in Jesus means you have been set free from sin's chains. Sin and its end results, death, have no rule over you any longer because Jesus has already paid the punishment for your sins. And your death then becomes a great transition, a glorious promotion to your eternal inheritance. Likewise, Jesus also freed you from the letter of the law and its rituals and ceremonies and strict adherence. His perfect obedience to it rendered it fulfilled, so that our focus is not on the letter of the law, but on the spirit of the law. And because it has been fulfilled for us, we are free to live for God now. With all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. Not worried, wondering, if what I'm doing here is going to earn me more favor with God, or if this is going to take God's favor away from me, if this is going to shift me from being in right standing with God to no longer in right standing with God. Jesus died once for sins. He makes us righteous once and for all. And there's freedom in that. Freedom then to live for him. But, because we now live free from the law, obeying God from the heart, loving him and loving our neighbors, living to magnify God in everything that we do, without a focus on the law, it doesn't mean that our choices of freedom don't have consequences. And that's Paul's point here in this big section. All of chapter 14 is what his point is. Some may not be where others are yet in embracing that freedom. And your expression of that freedom may cause them harm. It may, in fact, be unloving. It may cause them to stumble in their walk. It can't cause them from going from being a true believer to not a believer. But this race that they're running, if you think of someone running the race, right? It causes, and something causes them to stumble, it slows them down, distracts. They then have to restart, regather themselves. So that's going to be Paul's point. It's to focus us all on Jesus Christ. To take our eyes off of valuing what we call secondary issues and things and putting our focus back on Jesus Christ. We all live for Christ. We all report to and will stand before Jesus one day. So we're going to dive into this last big section of Romans 14. We're going to see that love puts limits on liberty. And we're going to see how we can live united for Jesus in this way. So let me read this whole section, starting with verse 10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So we've been covering this for a few weeks now, right? This idea that we have freedom in Christ, but in this freedom, some people may struggle in their convictions, trying to glorify God with all of their heart, to embrace certain things that God has said are good and clean. And if you enjoy them, you're enjoying them to his glory. So there's this big confusion that can come across. And we, you know, back in this day, it's mostly centered around old Jewish traditions and laws and things that were not okay for Jews to do. And then Jesus comes and he says everything is clean. And now you've got this big church of Jews and Gentiles all together, and some are eating meat that once have grown up their whole life saying that we can never eat that. Or drinking wine when some saying we can never do that, or vice versa. And it's causing some problems within the church. And it's causing some issues. And that's what Paul is trying to address here. But we don't have that much of an issue today. But we do get issues in what we call disputable matters. Secondary things that I'm not saying aren't important. I'm not dismissing them. But they are certainly not up there with the gospel. They're not what makes a believer a believer. But we treat them like they are. And that's where they get to be called legalistic. When we say, oh, well, if you don't sing these songs, if you don't dress this way, they must not truly be a believer. Right? We take these things that are secondary things and we make them gospel things. And that's what legalism is. Bless you. So those are things that we can call secondary things. So now let me just say a few of them. There's certainly no list. We can take anything and we can make it into a primary thing. So again, it's not that these things aren't important. They shouldn't be assessed biblically, but they're not gospel things. So I just came up with a list of some of them here. And alcohol. Paul mentions wine. We mention alcohol. Music, worship. Do we do contemporary songs? Do we do hymns? Do we like songs on K-Love? Do we like gospel songs? What are we listening to? Right? The color of the carpet. The way the chairs are arranged. Holidays, homeschooling, politics, the clothing that you wear, entertainment that you watch, the food that you eat, the diet and exercise that you do, spiritual gifts, what you do on the Sabbath, parenting styles, church government, tattoos, finances, things with technology, right? All sorts of things. Things that people leave churches about, which is exactly the opposite of what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying you should put these things aside and focus on what matters, the gospel of Jesus Christ, love for one another, and unity. This is what matters. Don't take these things, and if they're dividing you, this is the work of Satan. Satan wants us divided. So these things, things like this, are bringing division, then something is wrong here. Either if someone is promoting these things as these things should be primary, or if someone is caught up in these things and are trying to make them primary and can't get over it, right? So this is the big issue. And he says, do not pass judgment. Verse 10, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Judgment passed here is between Christians concerning the legality and practice of certain Christian liberties or disputable matters. No Christian has the right to condemn another's conscience on these disputable matters because we'll all answer to God. Jesus says, the measure in which you judge others, it's going to be measured back to you. That's quite convicting, isn't it? Makes me think you better be sure you're right on that. So God, why does it matter that we all answer to God? Because God is the one who judges the heart. God judges our motive in these things. God judges the secret thoughts and the reasons and the hidden sins and the temptations. And each one of us will bow before him and give an account to why we did these things. Why was the color of the carpet so important to me that I was willing to leave the church and unity and cause such friction in the church? Those sort of things is what Paul's talking about. Why were those things of such significance? Not that they don't matter, not that they're not significant, but why were they so significant that you were willing to break fellowship over them? Right? We're all going to have to give an account to God for these things. What motive did you have for partaking? What motive did you have for abstaining? Were you thinking your works would buy you anything before God? Do I think that if I don't do this thing that others say they have the freedom to do, that makes me holier, that I will find more favor before God, that I'm better than them? Or were I on the opposite end? Was I using those liberties not to bring glory to God by enjoying them or partaking in them, but was I using them for my own sinful purposes? Because there's a big focus here. And the focus is whether I'm enjoying things or taking advantage of Christian liberties, I'm doing it for the glory of God. I'm doing it to bring God glory. Or on the opposite side, if I'm not, if I'm abstaining, if I'm wanting to treat Sunday as a holy day and not do any work, I'm doing it for the glory of God. So if both heart motives are for the glory of God, that's what we have in mind here. If not, you're going to stand before God. And why you did the things that you did? What motive did you have? Paul's point is, it's God who judges the heart. God will sort out brothers and sisters on disputable matters. You worry about you and the convictions of your own heart. Am I doing what I'm doing for the glory of God? Genuinely. Not can I connect the dots and show how it is. But when it's just me and God. Is he going to say, yeah, you're doing that for my glory? Or you're not doing that for my glory? We don't want to use our Christian liberties to glorify God. Or we want to abstain to glorify God. And let me say this. I have not yet found that when there's these disputable matters and someone's arguing over this, someone's arguing over that, they're really fighting, they want to leave because of this. It's usually not because God is so glorified and magnified in their heart and that's all they're consumed with that they just can't take the other person or the church doing that thing. That's not usually the case. It's usually a preference issue. I don't like this. I don't like that. They're unwilling to change. I'm breaking fellowship and going somewhere else. It's usually not God's glory that is the most important thing in their life. So if it's you, or if it's me, we need to assess ourselves and say, is it God's glory? Or is this just something that I don't like? I'm not saying you don't address those issues or you don't talk those things through, but when it's causing disunity, when it's causing your focus to be taken off of God, that's where you need to make an assessment. Here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 3 to 5, about judgment, about judging each other over these things. He said, but with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation before God. It's God. That's who we need to make sure we're right with in our own hearts and worry about others. So we're not talking about false teaching. We're not talking about open, blatant, rebellious sin. Those things do need to be addressed. Absolutely. We're talking about disputable matters concerning Christian liberty. And we are to leave the judgment of the heart to Jesus. We see that love governs liberty, or love limits liberty. So let me read some of that section again. Verse 13, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. Right? He says, for if a brother is grieved, verse 15, by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. And then he continues on. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. So, what Jesus wants for us, the motive that Jesus desires, how Jesus wants the church to be known, is not that they all agree on all of those sorts of matters that I listed, but it's by our love for one another. We live in a world very divided, very confrontational, that says, if you do not agree with me on everything on my list, on my side of the aisle, then you're the enemy and you're to be hated. You're canceled, you're rejected, want nothing to do with you. That's the kind of world that we live in. That's not the way Jesus teaches us to be in the Bible. He says we're going to have differences. We're going to have differences of opinion. We're going to have differences of preference. I want you to love despite those differences. I want you to love past those differences. What? How does he want us to be known? By our love for one another. He wants our hearts to be constantly guided by what is the most loving thing to do here. I'm free to have a drink. I'm free to get a tattoo. I'm free to listen to this music or watch this movie because I know my heart before God. Is this the most loving thing to do right here? Is this the most loving thing to flaunt right here? Is this going to cause my brother or sister to stumble in their walk? Jesus says in John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Not that you agree on every single one of these issues, but your love for one another. What do you do when you don't agree? Paul said just a chapter earlier, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. That's our focus. Not, I'm free to do this. I'm free to do that. Or you should be more like me. No, the focus is love. How do I love? How do I make Jesus look really awesome and really wonderful in my brother and sister's eyes right now? What's the most loving thing that I can do for them here? We are free in Christ, but that freedom is to be used to love others. This is our primary calling. So, if our Christian liberty is causing someone else to stumble in their faith, then we should, when we are with them, when we are in their presence, we should forego it for the sake of love. We should forego it for the sake of love. That is the loving thing to do. We know it's an issue for them. Now, we're not talking that they're promoting legal. Now, if our heart is worried about what they think and we think, oh, they're going to think I'm less holy if they see this or they do this, that's the wrong motive, right? But if genuinely in their heart they're wanting to glorify God and they think that putting up a Christmas tree is sinful, right? Genuinely in their heart, and they want to honor God. And don't dismiss the times when I mention Christmas, because the Puritans, who we look back on and we think were wonderful and early American Christians, forbid Christmas to be celebrated. Okay, so there were times and seasons of this. Okay, so genuinely in their heart they think, I want to glorify God by not doing this thing. And you share that, okay, I can celebrate this day to the glory of God. Right? Then one person is going to look at the other and say, this is going to cause them to stumble. They're still trying to glorify God here. I'm going to not flaunt this in their face. I'm not going to shame them about this. I'm not going to push this on them because they're genuinely trying to glorify God. Your worry is about God and his glory, not what this other person thinks of you and how holy you are. That's what's causing them to stumble. That's what we want to forsake for love. That's what he's saying here. What he's not saying is that we should, in all of our life, worry about what everyone else thinks and forego all the things that Jesus has convinced us that are okay. Paul makes a point of it here in verse 16. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. Verse 22, the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Right? He said in verse 20, do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything indeed is clean. Right? Verse 22, the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. So he's not saying you should go around your life worried about what everyone else gets upset about. That's not what he is saying. Nor on the opposite, is saying that you should demand that others abstain for things for you. You should be worried that others are offending your sensibilities, right? You're constantly going around worried about that others are offending you. That's kind of a me-first attitude. And we get that a lot in this day and age. Nor is he saying you should convince those who do feel it is a sin that they are okay. That's not our job, right? We read the Bible. I stand up here, teach the Bible. We can correct. We can express our convictions about this. But it isn't our job to go around each person and convince them that drinking alcohol is okay. That's not what he's saying here. You should leave that to the Holy Spirit in that person's own heart. What he is saying is that love should prevail. You should never lose focus of that. You should never be worried so much about what you're allowed to do or what you shouldn't be doing, what someone else shouldn't be doing on these disputable matters, that love gets tossed aside. Love should prevail. Love for the other person's walk. Right? Husbands. This is our job as husbands. Our primary job is to love our wives like Christ loves the church and to care more about their walk with Jesus than about anything else. Right? And that's how we should feel about each other. We should care about each other's walk with the Lord. Because when it's all over, we'll have love, right? We'll have Jesus. We'll be with him. And so lifting them up, building them up in the Lord is what should matter. And I'm going to get into some how we apply that and some of those practical examples in just a minute. But remember, the kingdom's not about secondary issues. Why? Because the kingdom of God is not about food laws. It's not about drink what you drink. It's not about Christmas trees. It's not about political parties. It's not about music preferences. It's about righteousness and peace and joy and the Holy Spirit. I remember when I got back from Afghanistan, we were in the war zone. We're in the thick of it. Everything you do matters, or life or death situations. Everything is serious. And then I get back to the States and then get a couple weeks off. Then we go back to work, and I'm in a meeting, and someone's arguing about the font on whatever paper that needs to be sent up the chain of command. And I'm like, are we serious here? This is what we're doing here. People are over there dying, putting their lives on the line, and we're worried about font. And that's what this passage feels like to me. We got the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have people whose eternity is out there at stake. Going to be lost forever, and God has called us to share the gospel. God has called us to love one another, and we're fighting about music. He's called us to be united and to love people, and we're fighting about what time church service starts. We get that way, don't we? We take our eyes off the glory of God. We take our eyes off of what matters, and these little things start bothering us more than they should. That's not what the kingdom of God is about. It's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. What matters to God is not as much of the what you do or don't do. What matters is how you do it. It matters why you do it. He wants us to love. He wants us at peace. He wants righteousness. He wants us to have joy in the Holy Spirit, not to be consumed with secondary matters that divide us. We have an excellent opportunity. During Advent, right? We're going to be around unbelievers. We're going to be around unbelievers at Christmas in the woods. Right? We're running the karaoke. Does it matter that you're getting to sing your song or that we're there to spread the gospel? You're going to be around people during Christmas, unbelievers. What matters, right? That Aunt Ruth brought that green bean casserole again that nobody's eaten? I don't like it. I like the crispy onion things on the top, but that's about it. Let's, through the Holy Spirit, let love rule our hearts this Christmas. Let's focus on peace. Let's focus on joy. Let's focus on righteousness, because that's what will remain. Right? The end of 1 Corinthians 13. So now faith, hope, and love abides, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Lastly, faith and conscience do matter. Love must be your guide, but faith, do not dismiss faith. If you need help governing your actions, it must be through love and through faith. If your conscience convicts you that something is wrong, you should follow your convictions. You must follow your convictions. If you feel something is wrong and you do it anyway because someone else feels that it's right, that's not proceeding from faith. You're proceeding of what that other person thinks of you. If your conscience or the Word of God convicts you that something is okay, you follow your convictions, but you do so with a heart of love that considers my brother or sister may not be there yet, and I'm not going to push this in their face. If your conscience convicts you, yet you act the opposite to try to seem holy or seem more mature, that is sin. It is sin to go against your convictions. So some application. There's so much more to be said. I've covered it in other weeks. We'll get just a little bit at the beginning of chapter 15. We could go on and on. Paul has other verses and chapters and other books of the Bible. But I want to leave with some practical application before communion. Remember, the point is to live by faith, by what the Holy Spirit convinces and convicts you of through the Word of God, not something that is outside of the Word of God. Remember, if you want to hear the Word of God, you read the Word of God. Okay? That's how the Lord speaks through us. That's the point. We want to live and make all choices in preference to the glory of God. Why am I doing this? What is the purpose? And to love your brothers or sisters in Christ. And the point of this passage, just because it's lawful for you, doesn't mean that it's helpful for building up the church. One last reference here from 1 Corinthians 10. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Right? I am allowed to do all things, but that doesn't mean it's helpful. Not for me or for everyone else. Because not all things are going to build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the grounds of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are so disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then don't eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but this, for why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or whatever you do, whatever you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. So be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So, I mentioned a few of these. I'll just put some practical application. Alcohol at dinner. You may have the freedom to drink wine. I'm not talking about getting drunk. The Bible is very specific against that. You may have freedom to drink a glass of wine, but if someone is present who came out of alcoholism, love chooses to refrain. Liberty is gladly laid down to protect a brother or sister. Holiday traditions. Some Christians enjoy Christmas trees or certain holiday activities. Others feel uneasy about them. Love avoids pressuring to participate in something that troubles their conscience. Social media convictions. Posting certain concert photos may seem harmless or stuff that you're doing, but someone who is saved out of a destructive lifestyle connected to concerts may be unsettled by it. Love avoids flaunting freedoms that confuse others. Worship style preferences. This is never an issue, so I'll skip this one. You may enjoy modern worship. Others prefer hymns. Pushing your preference in a way that divides or hurts unity turns a good thing into a harmful thing. Love values people over preferences. I've seen churches, maybe you've been a part of them, they have a first service and a second service. And the first service is for people who like hymns. I don't know why they get the early service. Maybe because those who like to rock, they sleep in a little bit. And the second service is for people who like contemporary music. And what happens when you do that? You have two different churches. You don't have one church. You have two different churches. And I love the way we do it here. We were doing it long before I got here, but we have a mixture of both hymns and contemporary music, well thought through on the lyrics and the what's bringing glory to God, how it relates to the sermon, right? Not something to divide over. And I understand that's hard, and I'm not dismissing any of these things. I have my own preferences about things. I can look at things and say, ooh, I don't like that as much. Right? I was just talking to my father-in-law about some of these things this morning. It's a little bit harder for me, right? We'll not get into that. Talk to me after the service. We're running long. Okay, potluck food concerns. Some worry about organic foods, sugars, dietary rules. These are not gospel issues. Love redirects attention to what truly matters, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Political opinions. Strong political opinions can easily overwhelm believers and damage unity. Love keeps secondary issues in their proper place and does not let politics tear down spiritual growth. We have a wonderful pamphlet. I think we still got some back there. Let me know if you want one and it's not there, on how do I love brothers and sisters with different politics. Okay? Exercise, gym, hobbies, dancing, right? Baptists didn't dance for the longest time. Some still don't. You may have no issue with co-ed gyms or yoga or certain hobbies, but someone else struggles with temptation or past association, going to the beach. Love avoids pressuring them to join or making them feel inferior, right? You get the point. I'm listening to them over and over. We want to mind our own conscience, love brother or sister. Don't make secondary issues gospel issues. Focus on the glory of God. Focus on loving one another, and we can't go wrong. We can't go wrong. Amen? I'm going to ask the brothers to come up so we can celebrate communion together. And I want you to think about these things. Think about the passage that I read. Why was it written by Paul, right? He was writing to encourage and admonish Christians who were promoting unity and not disunity and not building up the church. This communion passage that I get ready to read, Paul writes this because they were having issues in the church. They were having issues promoting one thing and not the other. So he's wanting to unite them, and he's uniting them on the things that unite us all. The body of Christ, the blood of Christ. This is who we are. This is what matters. So as we pass this out today, I want you to think about what really matters. Amen? Amen. All right.